Book of Ephesians chapter 1. Pastor, I thank you very kindly for this opportunity. I feel like a lot of the things that Pastor's been trying to teach me the last year have come out in studying this. It's just, oh, that's what he's talking about. Now I get it. So you're going to hear me say, Pastor says this a lot because it makes sense. The big guy knows what he's talking about, guys. And so we're crawling through this, and that's okay. There is so much. It is so deep. I was hoping to be done with verse 14 by tonight, which is why he allowed me to do two Sunday nights in a row. But we're probably not going to, and that's okay, right? We don't want to shortchange the scriptures. As I'm getting experience myself, we'll learn how to make sure we don't have too many notes and things like that. And so we'll get it. We'll get there. And so we're going to be in chapter 1. We're hoping to cover verses 4 through 10. We made the first three verses last week. And if you remember, we spent a good amount of time dealing with the will of God in our lives. We talked about the general will of God for everybody is first and foremost to be saved, right? God is not willing that any should perish. And then beyond that, it goes baptism, church membership, discipleship, and then serving, tithing. Pastor often talks about the foundational five. Remember we mentioned that? And when we're doing the general will of God, then he reveals the specific will for us. I challenged each and every one of us to look at verse 1 and replace the name Paul with our name and then replace where it says an apostle with whatever your vocation is and whatever your ministry is. And can you say honestly that you are, as I can say, Pastor Frank, a pastor on the church staff of the First Baptist Church of Kingstown by the will of God? You know, that's what we want to do. We want to make sure that our vocation and our ministries that we're involved with is the will of God. And so I ask you to look at that and to pray about it and to think about that going forward. We mentioned how these great men of faith, right, throughout history, that we have the same faith that they have. I didn't mention last week, and I wanted to mention this, so I wrote it down to make sure I don't forget. We have all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get and we're ever going to need. The question is not how much of the Holy Spirit do I have and do you have. If you're born again, say amen.
Amen.
If we're born again, you have as much of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get in you. But the question is how much of the Holy Spirit or how much of yourself have you given over to the Holy Spirit? That's the key. That's where it's at. And when we yield ourselves over to the Holy Spirit, he can get to work even in me and even in you. And so we talked about seeking God's will, but just as we say, you know, studying the Bible but not living the Bible, it doesn't do us any good. And the same thing with seeking God's will but not surrendering to it. And so we talked a lot about surrender. I mentioned how, you know, there was a golden opportunity business-wise for me that came available right as the Lord was calling me into ministry. And I had to surrender that for something greater. There always comes with sacrifice. It always comes with surrender. If not, then what good would it be, right? What glory would God receive for it? I didn't mention this last week, but I did want to share it because I think it's very applicable. When we were in Cleveland praying about what our next step was, we knew the Lord was calling us away from Cleveland. We were praying over four different opportunities. Obviously, here was one of them, and this was obviously the Lord's will. But right as we were winding down and kind of narrowing it down, we really felt like this is where we were going to go. A church that I walked into about a year earlier and said, and Pastor, you would have loved it. I mean, I walked in this, the foyer was huge. There was a coffee shop, brand new auditorium. I'm like, I would love if the Lord would let me pastor this church. But the pastor that was there, I mean, he wasn't leaving, or so I thought. And that church, the senior pastor of that church became available right as we were in this. And I'm like, oh. Now again, right? I mean, it's serving God, right? But if it's not God's will, it's not right. And so I started thinking of all the different reasons of why I should do this. And coming from the Cleveland Baptist Church, and I knew several members there, and being as I would have been recommended from Pastor Folger, there could have been a good shot at it. But Pastor Folger very wisely suggested, he goes, you just pray about where the Lord would have you to go. And if it's not in Kingstown, then go seek this. Don't start bringing something else into it. And so I prayed, and the Lord told me this, and this is what I wanted to really convey to you guys, because there's a lot of good opportunities out there, right? There's military promotions, there's vocational promotions in the business world, right? That church, they found a pastor pretty quickly. That was a good church. They were going to find a pastor. Many people would have wanted to pastor that church. Many people would be in line for the vocation that the devil may tempt you with, right? And the Holy Spirit told me, someone else could do that, Frank, but I need you to go over there and do what hasn't been done since this book was written in the first century and be a part of a church planting ministry and a church planting team to start changing the tide. And it was sacrifice, right? I mean, it was something that seemed really good and easy to just slip right into. But are you willing to sacrifice it? Are you willing to come somewhere and attempt something so great for God that if he's not into it, it's bound to fail, right? And that's where it is. It's sacrifice. And I'm not saying this to toot my own horn. Pastor shared his testimony. It's wonderful. But we don't say these things to toot our own horns. We do this to show the power of God and the happiness that and the joy and the peace in just surrendering to his will. I wouldn't go anywhere. This is where God would have me to be, and I'm so excited and so happy to be here. And sometimes I feel a little bit too blessed, like I should be suffering a little bit more because it's just too good to be true. But that's what happens when you surrender to God's will. And so we spent a lot of time talking about that. We also discussed the difference between local church and the kingdom of God or the family of God, and how the local church is always a local, visible, called out assembly. Ecclesia is a called out assembly of baptized, born again believers, right? And the family of God or the kingdom of God is this universal mystical thing that we don't right now see. We talk about how at one point they will come together. Remember we read those verses in Hebrew that and that point, it'll still be a local church because we'll be all together assembled at that moment. We even got a chance to jump into point number two on your outline, the good pleasure of his will. Point number two, the good pleasure of his will. And we talked about from Isaiah 53:10, how it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. And it says, when thou, talking about us, shall make his soul an offering for our sin, he shall see his seed. When we trust Christ, we become children of God. But it pleased him. This is the good pleasure of his will. Verse 5, we read, it said, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so what we went over last week in verse 3, what we're going to go over in verse 4, 5, and 6 is all about God the Father and just all the blessings he gives to us, all that we already currently have, just being in Christ. And why does he do it? Not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, because it's just the good pleasure of his will, because you can't outgive God. That's the sum of it. And the moment we realize how big and great he is and how small and lowly we are and how he uses us in spite of ourselves so that he gets the glory, the better our lives will be here on earth. And so we talked about letter A, that how it was the good pleasure of his will to letter A, bless us. It was the good pleasure of his will, the letter A, bless us. Verse 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All these blessings are because we are in Christ. Positionally, we are in Christ. We are robed in Christ's righteousness. And all these blessings are a result of that and nothing else. And so we talked about the three different realms of our blessings. We talked about we sang the song tonight. Brother Carl read the verse about we have a place in heaven, we have a mansion in heaven, and guess what? If we would have read one more verse, we would see that we have our Lord and Savior coming to meet us the second we pass, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. He comes personally, greets us, and escorts us there. I mean, amen, right? I mean, that's just so great, just right there. We talked about how the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll get treasures and rewards just for doing what we should be doing anyways, what we should desire to be doing. We'll also receive crowns and be able to kneel down before our Savior, our Creator, our Sustainer, and cast those crowns at his feet. And I long, Pastor, I wake up every day to hear the words from my Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's waiting for us. It's there. It's just a matter of time before we get there. We talked about how he meets all of our needs here. We talked about how he gives us all these wonderful wants on top of it, vacations and things like that. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, but every good gift comes from above, right? We mentioned that. We also mentioned this third area where we emphasize the fact that Paul is writing this verse right here that says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places while he was in prison. And so no matter what our circumstances are, no matter how difficult things may be, we can, in Christ, be full of joy and peace and fruitfulness. You know how fruitful the Apostle Paul was while he was in jail, penning most of the New Testament, witnessing to whoever guard would come in and bring his meal, whatever the case may be. He was very fruitful, and that was in spite of his circumstances, right? We talked about in Philippians how he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and that talks about being abound and being abased, being full and being hungry. It doesn't matter what we go through here. It matters who we are in Christ. And if we remember that, when we meditate on that, when we're going through the trials and tribulations and temptations, because just like that song said, They are coming. It's not if, it's when. If we're doing anything for the Lord, it's coming. If you're sitting here tonight and you say, I have a great life, and the devil never bothers me, well, then there's something missing. We're not doing enough for the Lord, where he's just leaving us alone. And so we talked about all these things last week. And so now as we move forward, we're going to see that it was the good pleasure of his will to not only letter A, bless us, but also it's the good pleasure of his will to letter B, view us and help us live blameless. To view us and to help us live blameless. Look at verse 4. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that the method of salvation was predetermined before the foundation of the world, not the men who would be saved. You cannot take that word us after chosen out and put your own name. But what you can do is take that word us out and put born again believers. So you can't read it according as he hath chosen Frank in him, but you can read it as according as he hath chosen born again believers, those that with their own free will would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, us in him before the foundation of the world. The born-again believers is who he has chosen to use in this dispensation, in this time period. Okay, so it says, with the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. We should be holy without him. Think about this for a minute. The creator of the world, he gives us a choice to either receive salvation or reject it. He gives us a choice to either serve him or to sit on our blessed assurance on the pews and do nothing. He gives us a choice, right? Remember we read in verse 10 a couple weeks ago, it says that we should walk in the good works that we've been ordained to. He doesn't make us. He says we should. He also gives us a choice, and we're going to see here in a minute, he gives us the way, the avenue, to live a holy, blameless life. But he doesn't say, you must. If I was God, this verse would read, you must live holy. Hey, I died for you. I bought you. I did all these things for you. You better do this. Not our God. That's how amazing our God is. But he says we should. And when we do what we should be doing anyways, he blesses us for it. I mean, this is the God that we serve. Amen. What an amazing God he is. But see, here's the thing. And here's what we got to remember. Because Pastor mentioned this earlier. The devil comes guns a-blazing. And you know who our second biggest critics are? Ourselves. Right? And we remember everything. We don't remember the good stuff, but we remember every detail of the bad things of our lives, right? And the devil's right there in our ear to bring it up. But here's the thing, guys. Positionally in Christ, we are robed in his righteousness. God doesn't see Frank Suglio, the sinner. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ as I'm robed in his righteousness. Listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him or in Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's our God. That's our God, and that's who we are positionally. Now listen, when times get tough and the storms come, just remember that. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. It's not about what we did. It's about what he did. It's not about what we do. It's about us allowing him to work through us. That's where it's at. And so he views us as blameless, but he also wants to help us live blameless. Now, I've been plugging for a while pastor's messages on Romans 5 and 6, and I'm telling you, if you have not yet listened to it, go back and listen to it. You're going to see in there that we're free from the penalty of sin in Romans 5. Romans chapter 6, we're free from the power of sin. Okay, I am going to read one verse. Verse 6 of Romans 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, that word destroyed, it's been a while since I studied this, but I believe the Greek word is klarkageo or something along that lines. But it's destroyed, but not with the emphasis on destroyed as in like annihilated, but more with it's destroyed, but it's paralyzed. Okay, so think about this. Stay with me for a minute on this. Let's say I'm a big bully, right? I'm a big guy. I'm bullying. I come over to Sister Angie over here, and I look down at her. And I say, "You better give me your coffee and your brownie over there, or else I'm gonna lock you in the bathroom." Now she's gonna look up at me and be like, "You know, Brother Chris is out of town. Carl's got a busted hand. Here you go. Just take it. Just leave me alone. Take the coffee and the brownie." Now what if I was destroyed as in not annihilated but paralyzed? What if I was paralyzed from the neck down? Right? Someone could wheel me over to her, and I could still talk the talk. I could still say, Sister Angie, you better give me that or else. But I can't force her to do anything anymore. Is she still going to give it to me? No, absolutely not. Listen, the devil talks the talk. Listen, he's going to get in our ears and he's going to talk the talk. But he's paralyzed. We got the blood of Christ to claim for everything that he wants to do. The pastor said earlier, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Quote scripture, Adam. Have the verses ready. When we try to fight against the devil, we will lose every time. But if we let the Holy Spirit fight that battle in and through us, we will win every single time. And so he not only views us as blameless, but he also helps us to live blameless. Now turn with me real quick. Hold your place here and go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. I want you to see this because everything that we're going to see, we are going to go over and over and over again, and we are going to see the same thing play out through the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, right? And this is really the what we're trying to grasp and get, and this is the Christian life. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, we're going to see why it is, besides the fact that it's best for us to live this blameless life, it's the most peaceful for us, it's the most joyful for us, it's the safest place to be, is in his will, living blameless. Besides all that, there's a reason that's more important than our own comfort. And that's found here. So verse 14 says, do all things without murmuring or grumblings and disputings. So if we're doing something, right, and I mean, think about it, right? You tell your kid to go do something, and they're like, fine, I'll do it, but I don't really want to do it. This is stupid. I don't know why you're telling me to do this. We get pretty upset, right? And so when God tells us to do something, we can't have that attitude. When people see us with that attitude, it doesn't really help so much throughout the church family. Okay, so we got to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless, there's the word blameless, and harmless or innocent, the sons of God, right, we're going to be more talking more about that later, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Right, we're supposed to stand out in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, if you would have told me at my wickedest, unsaved self, that the United States of America, that I would be calling my country, the United States of America, a wicked and perverse nation, but it is. Listen, guys, we've already lost the country. That battle has already been lost. We now fight for the souls of mankind to take as many with us as we can. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter if any of that stuff. However many things they want to say, we must be about our Father's business, preach the gospel, fulfill the Great Commission, and let the cards fall where they may. And so we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. But it says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Are we shining as lights in the world, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our schools? Are we the light of the world? Do they know that we're Christians? See, a lot of Christianity today, they don't know. We're not living it. We're not living Christ on our sleeve. It's not easy to see. And so, but we're supposed to live this way, right? If we're blameless, we will live this way. When we don't do the things that the world does, when we don't drink what they drink, smoke what they smoke, watch what they watch, listen to what they listen to, and you say, I never heard of that movie. I don't know. We don't watch that kind of stuff. I tell you, it makes a difference. When a curse word doesn't come out of your mouth, it makes a difference. When I got saved, I was on a construction site, and you should have seen the way people changed how they talked to me when they realized I didn't talk that way anymore. They knew there was something different, and they want no part of it. Okay, and so we're supposed to be at lights in the world. Now, one of the things Pastor always says is we must earn the right to be heard. Right, and so why is the point of that? Why must we live blameless? Why must we stand out as shining lights in the darkness of a crooked and perverse nation? Well, verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, the Bible, the gospel. You got to earn the right to be heard. So our conversation, our manner of life has to be in such a way that we earn an audience to then have a conversation, right, verbally, and to be able to share the gospel. We have to win the trust of people that, hey, this person actually is different. This person actually cares about me and where I'm going to spend eternity. They're not worried about themselves. It's different from what they're doing. And it says, holding forth the word of life, that we may see many souls saved as we can share the gospel by living a blameless life. And again, here it goes again, just to show how great God is, right? It goes on to say, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, the day that the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat, the award seat, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So when we live blameless, it's the best thing for us. When we stand out in a dark world, we get to share the gospel, souls get saved, and that, even though that should be what we want to do anyways, God blesses us for it on top of it, right? I mean, you're going to see this over and over and over again. It's circular. This is God's plan. This is the predestined path for the believers. Not predestinated to belief, but those who believe with their own free will, predestined unto this type of life, unto this type of lifestyle, living blameless, sharing the word, and seeing the world saved. Okay, go back with me to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to see that it not only is it the good pleasure of his will to letter A, bless us, and also letter B, view us and help us live blameless, it is also the good pleasure of his will to letter C, bring us into his family. Letter C, bring us into his family. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us, again, the us is not the individual, but born-again believers, predestined the born-again believers unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. As if that's not enough right there. But then you ask, why? God, why? Why would you do this for me? Why would you die for me? Why would you use me? Why would you bless me? Why? Well, the rest of the verse tells us, according to the good pleasure of his will, just because he can, just because he loves us, he loves us so much that he died for us, that he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to get up every morning and open his word and open in prayer and just spend time with him. That's all he desires. That's all he wants. And he did all this for us to make us his children. And of course, we are become children by faith, right? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Hold your place here and turn back the other way a few pages, Romans chapter 8. And Pastor used a few of these verses today, but we have to do it again because it is very important for us to grasp and understand this idea of him bringing us into his family. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start reading in verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Papa, or Daddy." Pastor, great illustration this morning of showing, and I mean, he's right? Little Amelia or little Joe, they come up to you like this, and I mean, you're going to do it, right? And that's what we get to do. We get to put our arms out to our Abba, Father, and say, Abba, Father, my Papa, my Daddy, my Creator, my Savior, hold me, work in me. Help me, and he is always there for us. We go on to see in verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Sometimes you may not feel saved, but this verse tells us the Holy Spirit bears witness and lets us know that we are saved. You cannot lose your salvation. You can't earn it. You can't lose it, right? Verse 17 is the key verse. I want us to focus on this. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Very important word next, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but I grew up in a family business. Mrs. Mix grew up in a family business as well. Pastor even grew up in a family business. And so my family business that I grew up in was Suglio and Sons Construction Company, right? We were driveway builders, right? And at the time, when I was born, the Suglio and Sons was my grandfather, Frank Suglio, and his sons, my dad and my uncle, right? When I was born as a baby, I wasn't given partnership in that business, right? I was still just a baby, right? But as I grew, as I matured, and trust me, Italian family business, there's no free ride. So I started working, you know, hard at the age of 12, but I kept on learning, I kept on growing, I kept on working, right? And I kept on growing, and by the time I got 21, I had a great, you know, as far as earthly fathers go, I have a great one, right? My dad is a great dad, and he saw that I was working hard, and I was sharing in all the burden with him. I was suffering with him in the family business, and so at the age of 21, he made me a full partner in the business, and he said, well, if you're suffering with me, if you're working with me, then you're going to be glorified with me. You're going to be sharing the profits with me, and so here we are, right, born-again believers, co-heirs with Christ, right? And I love just being the business, Suglio and Son, driveway builders. We are in the greatest family business of all time. Abba, Father, and Son, kingdom builders. And he's going to use us to raise up the next generation and plant churches up and down the I-95 corridor, all around this area, and see many souls saved. It's not about our church growing big. It's not about other churches and just, you know, putting feathers in our hat. It's about seeing people trust Christ as their Savior, get baptized, join the church, be discipled, and turn around and teach them to teach others also. That's what it's all about. We are in this family business. And listen, not everybody, we're all at different stages, and God knows that. I always tell the believer, your first job is just to sit in the pews and be faithful. If you're coming to every service, if you're doing what you could do, God will work in and through you. And allow God to work right in that time. But there is suffering that's going to come. God will... He is so upfront. You know, what you hear people preach these days about how there's no problems and everything's rainbows and roses. Listen, Lord Jesus Christ says, suffer with me and also be glorified. There is going to be suffering. What did he say? He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. It is coming, and it will be here, and it is here. But verse 18, oh, how I love verse 18. For I reckon, or I take into account, that the sufferings of this present time, whatever we go through in the next 20, 30 years, the sufferings of this present time, whatever we have to go through, Pastor, to plant all these churches, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's not worthy. It's nothing compared to what we have in Christ. And so we see that it's a good pleasure of his will to bless us, to view us and help us live blameless, to bring us into his family. And then lastly, it's the good pleasure of his will to, letter D, make us accepted in the beloved for his glory. Make us accepted in the beloved for his glory. And so go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to see here in verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted or embraced in the beloved, accepted or embraced in the beloved. Now, the beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So that's like, again, saying in Christ, right? Remember when Jesus walked all those miles to get baptized from the proper authority, John the Baptist, the Shekinah cloud showed up and God said, behold my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, I believe, same thing, right? Peter opened his mouth, inserted his foot, and there the God the Father shows up in the cloud, and he says, this is my beloved son, hear ye him, right? And so the beloved, we are embraced in the beloved. The best illustration for us to use on this, and I love this, and I always try to find a biblical illustration, right, is that of the prodigal son. Now think about it. To go back to the prodigal son, right? We all know the story. He was living with the pigs, right? Now, long before he was in the pig pen, he was living with the pigs, amen? He was living a life contrary to the word of God. He's living in the pigs, and all of a sudden, the eureka moment comes up, and he's like, wait a minute, what am I doing? I can go back to my father. He's got all these things. His servants are better than me, where I'm at. I'm literally living with pigs and eating the pig slop. And so he said, all right, I'll do it. He said what all of us said. All right, well, if I talk to him, I'll make a speech, and then I'll become a servant. I'll work for him. I'll work it off, right? You can't work for salvation. That's not going to cut it, right? So he goes there. He's got his speech prepared, right? He's got his servitude ready to offer, and he doesn't get not one word out. Because as soon as he showed up, what did the Father do? He put a robe around him. We are robed in Christ's righteousness. He put a robe around us. And what else did he do? He embraced him. He hugged him. He kissed him, and he welcomed him in for the celebration. That's who we are. That's where we stand in Christ. We are embraced in the beloved. Now I was sitting here thinking, and I'm thinking about how amazing this is, and then I'm thinking about some of the tough things that go on in churches. And our church is great, but every church has some of this. And Pastor preached a message, again, a great message. It was two Sunday nights ago, Proverbs chapter 6, the seven things that God hates. And again, if you haven't listened to it, go back and listen to it. But the last one is this. It says, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Listen, why is it that we were so willing to accept God embracing us in the beloved as we are, right? The song says, just as I am, right? He accepted us as we were. Romans says, 5:8 says, that God commendeth, or he proved his love towards us, that while we are yet sinners, while we are at our worst, Christ died for us. He accepted us how we were. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit came in us that he started changing us in our lives. But why is it that he will accept us where we are, but we won't turn around and accept other people that walk in these doors or in other church doors the way they are, right? We are supposed to accept them the way they are, not to stay there, right? Because the Holy Spirit working in and through them will change them. But we need to accept them as beloved, because that's how we were accepted. And why is this? What is the point of this? Why does God always say these things? Again, it comes back. It's going to be circular. You're going to see it again. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Listen, when we treat each other the way we're supposed to do, and somebody comes in these doors, like I did in 2009 when I walked in Cleveland Baptist, I said, wow, something's different about these people. Something's different about this place. See, what they did, Pastor, was that church earned the right to have a conversation with me. They shared the gospel with me, and I got saved, right? By us loving each other, by treating each other the way we're supposed to, we will earn the right to be able to sit, have an invitation, and invite someone to come or sit on the front pew with them and open the scriptures and show them the word of God. Why do you guys act so different? Why does your church act differently? Well, let us show you. We're nothing special, but we belong to the one who is special, right? And so he says, "By this shall they know that ye are my disciples." And so you might be sitting here and saying, all right, well, the ones that do as much as I do, I'll hang out with them. The really solid Christians, because those other ones, I'm not going to hang out with them. They're always off doing other things. They're not faithful. Why should I spend time with them? Well, the Word of God tells us in Romans 15:1 that we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Verse 7 goes on to say, "Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." And so at one point we were that weak Christian as well. And where would we be if somebody treated us poorly, right? And so 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's talking about the church family. That's the brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about this for a minute. This was written at a time where if they caught a Christian, they would literally give them the option. Okay, I either martyr you, I either kill you, or you give up your church, and so we can go kill other people. And he's saying, you go ahead and let them kill you. You lay down your life for your brethren. Now we know that in this day and age, we're not asked to do that. But we ought to be able to, we be willing to live for our brethren, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ought to be able to accept them at the very least as they are and let the stronger make up for the weaker, right? That's the least that we should be able to do. And you ask again, why? What is the point of all this? Why are we trying to understand this? I told you guys a few weeks ago, we absolutely need to be in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47 church. If we're ever going to get to Acts 13, where the Holy Spirit has separated unto me Paul and Barnabas and start planting churches all over the place, we must first be in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47 church. And I'm going to read here the verses that we chose out for the breaking bread ministry, verse 46 and 47. It says, "And they continuing daily, they had church daily," right? We can't get people to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but they did it daily, right? They continuing daily, right? Daily with one accord in the temple. Now listen, when you see that one accord, right, that doesn't mean uniformity, right? That means unity, right? Uniformity is we all look the same, we all dress the same, we all talk the same, we all act the same. God doesn't want that, right? He made us and he saved us for us to be who we are. And if we were all the same, then we wouldn't be able to reach everybody. We need to have everybody different so we could reach a lost community, right? So uniformity is all everything lines up, right? We're all exactly the same. Unity is that there's things in the Bible that there's shades of gray. Romans 14 was written so we understand there's God given us everything that we need to know, but he hasn't given us everything that there is to know. And there's shades of gray. And Romans 14 tells us that we need to agree to disagree when it comes to certain standards, when it comes to certain music and things like that. Hey, we could agree to disagree and we could still be of one accord. We could be of one mind, not my mind, not pastor's mind, the mind of Christ. And when we are unified in the mind of Christ with the focus on the Great Commission and my feelings and my emotions and whatever else, other baggage that every one of us bring in because we're sinful people, when we shove that aside and stay focused on the motion of fulfilling the Great Commission of Christ, then nothing matters. God will work in and through us. And we can look at each other and we could agree to disagree. We could hug, we could shake hands, we could have a cup of coffee and say, hey, that's no big deal, but let's focus on the big thing, right? I mean, we have a lot of military folks in here. If there's a battle going on and there's a life and death situation, you think you're going to care if somebody, messed up your bunk, you know, in boot camp, right? That's silly, but that's what we do. That's what the devil does. You know, it's like we lose focus of the fact that we are in a spiritual battle over the souls of mankind. And so it says that they were daily in the temple with one accord and breaking bread from house to house. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, I have the same three people over my house and we just kind of hang out and eat together and you do. No, no. It means we all are together. We're eating together. We're living life together. We're there for each other, all together, not different groups and sects and things like that. But breaking bread from house to house, did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart? Verse 47, praising God. And what did verse 46 and the beginning of verse 47 do? And earning favor with all the people, right? They earned the right to be heard. And then what happened? Obviously, a bunch of people got to hear the gospel because the rest of that verse says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Pastor, I long for the day that we could say, and maybe it won't be just out of this church, maybe it'll be when we plant churches all over the place, but we could say, hey, look at this. Daily people are getting saved. People are having services all over this community every night of the week, and daily people are coming to know the Lord as their Savior. That being unified, that plays a big part. Going through persecution and living the right way, that plays a big part. We need to understand Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. Now, we spent a lot of time last week talking about the will of God and the fact that a lot of us feel unworthy. And believe me, I share with you guys myself. I don't feel worthy myself. The devil kept me on the sideline for many a years because of my past. I kept myself on the sideline for many a years because of my past. I didn't understand that God would prefer to use somebody like me and you and each and every one of us. We all have weaknesses. Every one of us has weaknesses, right? And we all have strengths, and God will utilize the strengths, and he'll take the weaknesses, and he'll utilize them also. And so we don't have time to go there. We're almost done. I do want you guys to mark this down. Go and read it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. These were eye-opening verses to me. And as you see yourself reading through it, you're going to see things like God has chosen the foolish things of God, the weak things of God, and the base or the lowly things of God to confound the wise, right? And I remember the first time I read this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 31, I said, wait a minute here. I don't understand. The foolish things of God, the weak things of God, the lowly things of God, what about God is foolish? What about God is lowly? What about God is weak? And then all of a sudden the light bulb went off. The foolish things of God, the weak things of God, the lowly things of God. He has chosen us, just like he chose the nation of Israel, because they were the weakest and the smallest people, that he may be exalted and glorified. He has chosen us. He has chosen us, even us, to use us. Why? Verse 31 of 1 Corinthians tells us that according as it is written, he that glorieth, if anyone's going to glory, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. And what did the beginning of verse 6 say? To the praise of the glory of his grace. People got to look at me and you and say, praise the grace of God, because there is no way you could have taken this guy from who he was over here and what he was doing over here all the way over here. It's got to be God. It has to be God. That's the only way. And people will come flocking to hear what God has done. Remember the woman at the well in chapter 4 of John? He's like, hey, come see a man that has told me all things. She instantly went and told, and her life was changed, and people came as a result of it. So as we conclude, I've promised you guys every week, right, it's not just about learning the scripture, it's about applying it to our lives. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, this is what it says, this is what it means, and this is what we ought to do as a result of it. And so I want us to end tonight, I want us to think about this as we close in prayer in a minute here, and as Pastor comes for the invitation. Verse 3 tells us that it was a good pleasure of his will to bless us. And we mentioned last week that we are blessed to bless others. And so I challenge each and every one of us tonight, since it was the good pleasure of his will to bless us, both spiritually, physically, and financially, we should bless others. Right? We should bless others. He blessed us to bless others. We should bless others. Now, I use the word should because the Lord used it, so I'm not going to say we must, as I would like to, but we should, all right? Also, we see that since it was the good pleasure of his will to view us and help us live blameless, as we saw in verse 4, then you know what? We should live blameless. He's willing to help us. He views us that way. We should live that way, right? We also saw in verse 5 that it was the good pleasure of his will to bring us into his family. And since it was the good pleasure of his will to bring us into his family, we should allow him to use us to go out there and bring others into his family. We should allow him to use us. God has chosen us to be his spokespeople. Remember, I told you a couple weeks ago, we never got a chance to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. We are his ambassadors. We're his representatives. We've been given the word. We've been given the ministry of the word. We should take it out to our community and plant churches all around here so they can take it to their Jerusalems and share the word of God with people so people have a chance to get saved. Where would we have been if that person never came and shared the gospel with us? Every one of us has a father in the faith. Well, whose father are we? Whose father are we? I've been praying lately. It's been a little while since I led someone to the Lord. I said, Lord, please put someone in my path today to witness to. And we all ought to desire that. I say it all the time. How many divine appointments do we miss because we're not right with God? We're not listening to the Holy Spirit because we can't hear him because sin is in our life, right? It was a good pleasure of his will to bring us in his family. And so we should allow him to use us to bring others in his family. And then lastly, it was the good pleasure of his will to embrace us in the beloved. And since it was, then we should embrace others that come into our local church as beloved. The souls of mankind, don't look at them where they are. Think about where we were and think about what the Lord has done in us. Think about what the Lord could do in each and every one of them. I think about everybody that gets saved and instantly the Holy Spirit brings to mind who they could witness to, who they could reach, where we could plant a church that they could be most effective in. And so as we close here in prayer, I want us to think about these things. And as Pastor comes and gives the invitation, I mentioned last week, you know, we preach for decisions, and not for ourselves, but for the Holy Spirit. We ought not to be ashamed to come forward to some stairs and pray publicly, Lord, help me to be a blessing to others. Lord, help me to allow you to use me to soul win. Lord, help me to embrace people as beloved. So let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for using even me, Lord. Thank you for our church, our pastor, Lord, our mission, our great commission, Lord, the burden that you've given us. We know, Lord, where you give a burden, you will equip us, and we just have to submit to it. We need to allow you to work in and through us for your honor and your glory so we could fulfill the great commission and see many souls saved, baptized, and discipled. And see you glorified. You're worth it, Lord. You are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Let us stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, won't you take a moment and speak to the Lord about where he has you and his desires for you in his kingdom.
Lord, I come. I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need.
Love you, and we are thankful, Father, for all that you've done. Thank you for your word and how it tells us how much we are loved and how beloved we are because of Christ. Father, we recognize that you don't need us, but that you want us. And Father, we desperately need you. Bless us now as we fellowship tonight. Bless us, God. Let this word sink down deep into our hearts, and may it change us into the person you need us to be. In Jesus' name, Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way. Don't forget, our Family, Friend, and Neighbor Day is coming up June 6th. Invite people. Go ahead and sign up.